How do you do? Mind if we ask you to move? Not to actually move, but to move psychologically, to come with us as we explore the inner life, the real life of a mind and heart imprisoned by circumstance within the barrier of nerves and muscles, unable to properly obey the will. This is the story of the real woman behind a tragic exterior. A woman who, in all respects but one, has been gloriously unshackled. From Chicago, Crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique dramatic broadcast using real names and true stories, produced by the famous old Pacific Garden Mission, the 79-year-old lighthouse on Chicago's Skid Row. Throughout its history, Pacific Garden Mission has given food, clothing, shelter, and more recently, medical and dental care to the men and women of Skid Row. Most important of all, it's given to thousands the secret of a new life. Now, through Unshackled, it reaches out to you with the same wonderful good news. Because of the nature of a Skid Row mission, most people think that it deals only with the people of the street. This is not quite true. And here's Harry Saulnier of Pacific Garden Mission to touch on the full scope of the mission's ministry.
The old lighthouse has always remained in the misery center of the city because there the need is so great. Our first concern is always for the derelicts who shuffle past our doors. But we can't build fences around Christian love. It is our calling to deal with need and heartbreak of many descriptions. People in all walks of life call us or come to us because spiritual hunger is not restricted to the gutter. This broadcast is one way we reach out. Still another is through our two unusually fine sound and color motion pictures titled The Street, and Out of the Night. These have been shown to Sunday schools, churches, young people's societies, and other groups all over the country, and with remarkable effect. The reason? The films are true, based on facts in our files. Their story has an impact. Their message is deeply moving. You may reserve prints for showing to your organization, or get more complete information about the films by writing to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Ask about The Street and Out of the Night. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois.
The story you're about to hear may well be the most unusual we've ever brought you on Unshackled. I expected it to be extremely difficult to deal with and was amazed to find the writing of it a real delight. The reason for that is that, well, I think you'll see the reason as the story unfolds. The story of Mary Jane Duggan, which we bring you now on Unshackled. How shall I begin? This is such a delicate subject, I hardly know how to start. Shall I say that Mary Jane's... No, that sounds too harsh. Perhaps I can just explain about her that... That would never do. How can I go about explaining without hurting someone's feelings that Mary Jane would... Well, attract attention wherever she goes, because...
Because she's so handicapped? Is that what you were trying to say, Jack?
Yes, Mary Jane, and thank you for saying it for me. Because you are so handicapped.
But, Jack, I thought you knew me well enough so that you wouldn't be flustered by having to say it.
Well, I do, Mary Jane, but it's so hard to state publicly that a friend of mine can only partially control her muscles and even speaks only with effort.
Do I sound like I'm making such an effort now?
No. No, you don't. Well, what's happened? Well, you're speaking just as easily and naturally as though...
As though I'd never even heard of such a thing as cerebral palsy. Is that it?
Well, that's exactly it. What's happened to the strained expression and the involuntary jerkings of the head and that, well, that gasping way of speaking?
She still has them.
She?
Mary Jane, of course.
Well, but... You're Mary Jane.
I certainly am. You see, I'm the real Mary Jane. The Mary Jane I know myself to be, inside.
And the other, the handicapped girl?
Well, that's Mary Jane, too, of course. But that's only the Mary Jane that other people see.
I'm afraid I still don't understand.
It's quite simple, and I'll try to explain. And don't look at me as though you thought I had a split personality. It isn't like that at all.
Well, I think you'd better explain.
All right, I will. It isn't just me. It's everybody in one way or another. We're all really two people. There's the person the world sees, the you that people meet, and there's the person you really are inside. Both are real, but the inner person is the more real of the two. Some people are natural and well-adjusted. Others put up a protective front. Then there are the ones imprisoned by crippled, misshapen, distorted bodies. These are the deaf-mutes who have the souls of great singers, the blind people who have pictures to paint, and the ones whose bodies won't obey the commands of the mind, who want to speak, who are bursting with words and ideas, but whose voices croak and falter, victims of cerebral palsy, like me. The Mary Jane Duggan you're hearing now is the real me. But just for this half hour, I can sound poised. I can make you hear beautiful words as they really are. Listen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, when I read the psalm, that's the way the words come to me. But when Mary Jane tries to read them aloud, they sound like this.
Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
You see? And it took years before I was able to speak even that well. I know that to the world I seem to struggle and gasp, but inside my heart says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have a reason for telling you these things. Well, really, two reasons. First, I hope that because I tell my story, you can better understand handicapped people. Second, I hope that I can show beyond any doubt that tragedy, no matter what it may be, can be made peace and joy and victory simply because the words of the psalmist are true. There are people listening now who have known the heartbreaking shock that came to my parents on August 23rd, 1930. I want those people especially to know how truly the Lord is my shepherd. The story begins in a hospital in Chicago. I suppose my dad was like any other expectant father, pacing up and down in a waiting room. But when the doctor came out and spoke to him, Dad knew that he would never again be just a typical father.
Well, doctor?
The baby is... I'll be blunt. The baby is in moment-by-moment danger of strangling.
Strangling? But what...
Probably due to an enlarged thymus.
But
now, we're
you...
doing all we can. The child's still alive, but just. I don't really expect to save her.
The next day, I was still alive. And the next. Fed with a medicine dropper every 2 hours. It took a great deal of love and patience, I'm sure. For the moment, that was all my parents could hope for, all they dared pray for, that the next moment might still find their tiny daughter, too weak even to cry, clinging to life by the wispiest of threads. But as days passed into weeks and then months, their prayer changed to this.
And God, you've done so much just keeping her alive, but now we're asking for something else, my wife and I. If it be in thy will, God, make our Mary Jane a normal child.
Amen.
Well, doctor, what do you think?
The child will never walk nor talk. And I'm quite certain that she will probably always be mentally deficient.
I see. Doctor, I hope you won't mind if we look farther and ask other opinions.
I have no objection, of course. I'm afraid you'll only be looking for more disappointment.
He was quite sincere and thoroughly confident. His opinion was shared by several others. Still, Mother kept trying, and at last she found a man who was willing to offer hope.
Mrs. Duggan, this child has what we call spastic paralysis. But in her case, there's a tremendously encouraging fact. So far as I can determine, her intelligence is entirely normal. The trouble here is that it has not been able to properly express itself. But if you're willing to make a tremendous and continuing effort, and if you're willing to work with me, probably for years, I believe she can be prepared to meet the world on very nearly equal terms.
Dr. Black, I don't want false hopes.
It won't be easy.
If this is God's will, we can go ahead, no matter how hard it is. And so can Mary Jane.
Good. Mother, you have a girl here that someday you're going to be proud of.
Now there was hope that I, the real Mary Jane, might somehow break through the thing that walled me off from people, from growth and from expression. My job, the job of my parents and Dr. Black, the job of my new speech therapist, was to open windows in that shackling, unwilling body, so that I could look out and others could look in and see me, the real me. Those years were wonderful, frightening, and sometimes painful. To any mother, sending a child off to its first day of school is a deeply emotional experience. And on the first day of school, mother stood in the window and watched her 5-year-old daughter hitching herself off to school in company with a group of other children. Dear God, she's always been in your hands, but now, in a very special way. Keep her and help her. Lord, please make the other children walk slowly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The children in our neighborhood played as all children do, roller skating, jump rope, swimming, all the normal things, and I wanted to play with them. Mom and Dad were so patient and loving that I learned to do them all. I think the jump rope was the first. They turned the rope for me by the hour until I was able to keep up with the others. And now, jump and jump and jump. Oh, that was very good, Mary Jane.
You're going to be a wonderful rope skipper, honey.
One by one, I learned to do them all. The jump rope, roller skates. Well, that took a little while. Swimming and ice skating. The bicycle was the hardest of all. Well, not for me, but for my father. It must have been weeks on end that he faithfully took me every evening to a deserted stretch of sidewalk running along a stone wall. I'd get on and begin to pedal while Dad held the bike and ran and ran and ran with me. Love doesn't need extravagant words. Every time I heard Dad panting and puffing beside my bike, I knew he loved me. Now, all of these things might have happened to any handicapped child with devoted parents. There's bound to come a time in the life of any person with an affliction when the great unanswerable question comes to mind. Why did it happen? This is the door through which there enters self-pity. Self-pity got his foot in the door of my life, and there have been times when I listened to him, but he never managed to take over. The reason is quite simple and no credit to me at all. My parents are deeply religious people, Christians who mean business with the Lord. When things seemed darkest, they clung to a passage in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And of course he did. There was never a time when I didn't turn naturally to God. Never a time when church and young people's activities failed to provide friends and activities and challenges. I remember the time a blizzard forced Youth for Christ to postpone a musical. Dr. Bob Cook offered a prize to those who came anyway. The prize to go to the one who phoned the most people to tell them the program would be given the following night.
Lou, this is Mary Jane Duggan. That's right. The musical program was canceled last night. We want you to come tonight. That's right. Goodbye.
Fifty-three times that day, Mary Jane picked up that telephone to call someone about the postponed program. Me or the other Mary Jane? It doesn't really matter. Somehow, God gave her, or me, or us, the power to dial and call, and struggle through those 53 invitations. And those 53 calls won the prize, 2 weeks at a summer Bible camp. That telephone business doesn't sound like too much, does it? But here's what it meant to me. It won me 2 weeks at the lake where I met a young man, and then almost unknown evangelist named Billy Graham. And he told me that if I wanted missionary training, I might apply for admission to the Northwestern Bible School and College in Minneapolis. And there I came to the next big step in the process of finding freedom from the other Mary Jane. You see, for all the church activity and the ambition to be a missionary, there was no one point in my life of which I could say, this is the moment I gave my heart to Christ, or here is where I became a Christian. Somehow, in November of 1949, I began to wonder if I ever really had given myself to Christ. And for 3 days, no matter where I was or what I did, the question was never far from my mind. It settled itself forever during morning chapel services on the fourth day. At the end of the service, was brought to the time usually given to announcements, I began to pray.
Okay, Lord, I'm willing to take you, but you'll have to show me, Lord. So if I do not belong to you and you want me to, then have the speaker give an invitation.
As I say, this was the usual time for announcements. But at that very moment, Mr. Hartle, the dean, put aside his announcements. And what he said seemed aimed right to me.
I feel led to do something we don't do in a school like this, because you must be Christians or you wouldn't have come here. But if there is one who doesn't know Christ as his personal Savior, please raise your hand. Well, will that person with the raised hand stop at my office after chapel?
You see, right after my little prayer for guidance, Mr. Hartle did give an unexpected invitation, so I had all the guidance I needed. Later that day in Mr. Hartle's office, I knelt and told Christ to take me over then and there as my Lord and my Savior. I don't know whether that was a day I became a Christian or merely the day I saw assurance of salvation, but from that day on, there has never been any doubt about my belonging to Christ. My college years were delightful. Oh, plenty of friends, school plays to help produce, summer work at Child Evangelism Camp, and regular work with that very dedicated group known as the Navigators. Perhaps because school was such a high point, the months after graduation were especially low. One of the hardest things was looking for a job.
Reception, Miss Haynes. Yes, Mr. Ferguson, the applicant's waiting to see you. Let me see Mr. Ferguson now, Miss Duggan.
Thank you, Miss. This door?
Yes, that's it. Would you like some help?
No, thank you. I don't need any help. Mr. Ferguson?
Yes, Miss Duggan, I'll be with you in a moment. Now then, Miss Duggan, about that job you've come to get... Miss Duggan, have you ever done this sort of work?
No, but I've been trained for it.
I see. Well, I'd not want to place you in work that you're not fully accustomed to now, would I? Perhaps we'd better wait until the right job comes along.
Miss
Duggan, our work here is very exacting. I'm not at all sure that you can ever meet our standard. I'm referring to your handicap, of course. But perhaps we can arrange some light work that doesn't demand very much of you.
No, thank you. If I'm going to work for a paycheck, I'm going to earn it. And that's that.
Well, I did find a job, a real one. And I believe I do earn my pay, which is very important to me. But with all the excitement of school days gone, I felt pretty much put on a shelf. And the next thing, self-pity began growing bigger and bigger. As often happens, it took a form that looked almost like self-sacrifice, like this.
And, Lord, I've decided that I'm doing the work of God's kingdom more harm than good, just because I'm the way I am.
You see how self-pity works? What I got to thinking was that my shaking head and difficult speech, I might give people the idea that I was crazy. And then I told myself, if I was active in Christian work, folks would think that maybe all Christians were crazy. I actually convinced myself that this was sound thinking. Well, almost convinced myself. Fortunately, while I was still trying to make up my mind, something happened.
Mary Jane, why don't you turn on the lights in here? It's almost dark. You shouldn't be moping around like this.
I'm not moping, Mom.
Well, turn them on anyway. I brought you a book. It's by the girl who writes Unshackled, Eugenia Price. She calls it The Burden is Light.
They say it's very good. I started reading then and there and didn't put the book down until the last page. I began wondering about the author and her friends. Were they really having as delightful a time in their Christian lives as she said? The book told about an informal little group that met Tuesday evenings on the near north side. Tomorrow was Tuesday. I began to wonder. Next day, I called Miss Price's assistant, Ellen Riley, and found that the meeting would take place that night, but that Miss Price wouldn't be there. All that day, I was nervously wondering how I'd be received by strangers. And at 8 o'clock in the evening, I tried to slip unnoticed into the little chapel.
I think I'd better pick up the narrative here. You see, Ellen Riley had called to tell me to watch for a girl with a nervous disorder. I saw Mary Jane come in, tiny and pert, smartly dressed, but with that definitely noticeable shaking of the head. I was trying to decide how to approach her when the door opened again, and in walked the answer. It was a very brilliant and charming and Christian young woman, Dr. Eldine Kenneker, one of my favorite people. When I caught her eye, I beckoned to her.
Well, Frère Jacques, what's bothering you?
A new visitor, Eldine. You can look a little later, but it'll be easy to pick her out. A little attractive girl with a fairly serious spastic condition.
I know. I saw her when I came in.
I think that one's for you to deal with. As a woman and a doctor, maybe you can help her where I can't.
I can try, but I'd better wait till after the meeting. How do you do? My name's Eldine Kenneker.
I'm Mary Jane Duggan.
Glad you're here. Would you like to meet the other folks?
I don't know. First, I'd better explain. The reason my head shakes, you see.
Oh, don't bother, Mary Jane. I already know. I'm a doctor, you see.
Oh, then you probably know I'm not crazy, even if my head does shake this way.
Crazy? Who thinks that?
People could. That's my trouble, you see.
And I went ahead to explain my idea of moving away to some place where no one knew me, and then keeping it a secret that I was a Christian. On the surface, it sounded quite noble to me, but Eldine saw through it. And like a good doctor who wastes no time before surgery, she got right down to business.
You won't like this, Mary Jane, but you know what I think? You're feeling sorry for yourself. You've given Christ everything that you are, but you're not willing to give him what you are not. When we surrender to him, we have to make it complete. Turn over our strengths and our infirmities, both, and trust his promise that all things work together for good with them that love God. Does that make any sense, Mary Jane?
I'm afraid it does.
I like to tell what happened after that because Mary Jane's one of my best friends. She has that rare quality, a willingness to be changed as soon as she knows she's pulling against God's will. In the months since I first saw her, she's matured into an assured, poised, and effective worker for Christ. A soul winner whose living testimony has made self-pity much too hot a potato for those around her to keep on holding. Mary Jane's quite right. There are two Mary Janes. The better I know her, the less I notice of the outward handicapped girl. Instead, I see more and more clearly the calm and peaceful and beautiful person, the real person, the person that God has always seen, the person given joy and peace and victory in the face of a crippling handicap through Jesus Christ, her living Lord. Mary Jane's with us in the studio, as relaxed and unconcerned as though the story were not hers at all. And in a sense, it really isn't. Not hers, but God's.